Well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. A couple months ago, I went to a wedding. It was a Sunday afternoon, and so I went up to the drink counter, and I asked the server if they had coffee. When he told me yes, I was super excited, because you have to understand, usually Sunday after church, I'm like the walking dead. My poor wife, like, she has to deal with a zombie for a husband, and my poor kids have to deal with a zombie for a dad, giving them whatever I have left, simply because so much goes into the Sunday morning experience. And so it was Sunday afternoon. We had to drive like an hour to get there. I was just spent and exhausted, and I was trying not to check out. And so I was like, I need a little bit of juice, right? So I went there and I asked for that coffee because I needed this coffee. And so he said yes, and I was excited. And when he gave me my coffee, I was less excited. Because I looked into this cup, and it was simultaneously brown and see-through. Yeah, that's right, brown and see-through. Like, I looked at this thing, and it didn't really look like what coffee is supposed to be. Like, I promise you, I wasn't being some, like, bougie coffee snob. Like, this was just straight up, I looked at this, and I was like, yeah, this ain't right. Because coffee is basically hot water filtered through ground up coffee beans. This mess looked like they might have used half a bean, right? And so I was so desperate for the coffee, I tried it anyway, and it was super gross. Not like gross, it was like next level grossness. It was neither refreshing like water, nor was it pleasurable or energizing or comforting like coffee. It was like it was trying to be one or the other, and it was neither. There are a lot of people all over this planet experiencing a Christless Christianity. It's the type of Christianity that's like the census Christianity, as in they asked you to pick a religion, so they said, I'll click the Christian box. It's the kind of Christianity that is only a belief system, only a religion. It is a set of ideas moldable to the person's preferences. It's a code of conduct. It's a group affiliation. It's about a lot of things, but it isn't about Jesus. It's a Tesla without an engine. It looks good and modern, but it's not going to get you anywhere. It's neither refreshing, nor is it energizing. Because it isn't anything. You can't have a Christianity without Christ. And if Jesus isn't the center point of our existence, then we have an idol. We don't have God. We have a religion, but we don't have a relationship. It's empty of its fullness. It's missing what it's meant to be. Because Jesus isn't our mascot. He is God Almighty, the creator of all things. He is Lord. And he is meant to be Lord in everything. He is meant to be master of our mind, of our hearts, of our ambitions, of our actions. He's meant to energize everything that we do. Everything that we are is meant to be wrapped around him, because he is life itself. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he literally makes this thing go. Because without him, we have and are nothing. He created us. He gives us value. He sets our purpose. He is the heart and soul of all that we are, not just the thing that we do on Sunday mornings. He is life itself. And because he is the source of our life. He defines our life, and now all that we are and all that we do is meant to proclaim him, to tell the world about him, that the world around us, the sphere of influence that God placed us in, our mission field is meant to be a canvas where we get to illustrate Jesus through our life, through our words, through all that we are, because he's meant to define us, we in our life proclaim him. And today, we're going to talk about why that matters. That Jesus isn't just the thing that we do, but he is the message we proclaim with our lives as well as our words. And I'll show you what I mean. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 if you haven't already. We're going to get some context in verse 24. Where Paul says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fill up the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, we've covered this section of scripture fully within the last few weeks, but it sets the tone for where we're going. I didn't want to start our message in the middle of a thought, so in order to have some perspective, I backed it up a little bit. And if you haven't been here with us, let me tell you what Paul is saying. He's saying, man, I've gone through so much in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, but I rejoice even in all of my sufferings because God entrusted me with this ministry. This ministry to proclaim Jesus, the mystery of the gospel, which was hidden before, but is now on full display to the saints. Now, what he means by this mystery, if you haven't been here with us, the biblical idea of mystery is different than how we think of it. We think of mystery as, you know, some kind of secret thing that is hidden. God's word, when you see that word mystery, especially in the New Testament, it's this idea of something that was hidden but now is fully revealed. We get that in verse 26 because he says, the mystery which was hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed. So when he says mystery, he's saying this thing that we see that the Old Testament era did not see. See, Bible scholars and theologians use this idea of the shadow and substance. The shadow and substance. It's taken from something that we're going to see later on in Colossians. And the idea is that the Old Testament era understood a set amount of things about God, and they understood a set amount of truths about Messiah that was to come. But they got the shadow. They got the outline. They got the general idea. And Jesus showed up as the substance, showing them exactly what God had been talking about the entire time. He filled in the gaps. He colored in the lines. He gave the full picture of all that God is and all that God is accomplishing. The mystery is Jesus showing up saying, let me tell you exactly how this thing goes. You knew Messiah was coming from God. Let me show you that Messiah is God. You knew that Messiah would conquer the world, but let me tell you that Messiah is first going to conquer your sin. You knew that Messiah would rule, but let me show you that Messiah is meant to reign in your heart. Let me give you the full picture of who Messiah is. Let me give you the full picture of who God is, and he is the mystery. But the mystery gets better. Because he tells us that this isn't just about some kind of religion where we, you know, have a sinner's prayer and then we get in the club. It's more than that. Verse 27 tells us, to them, speaking of the saints, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let me say this real quickly. He says this mystery is meant to be proclaimed and understood among the Gentiles. Let me tell you why that is. Because for a long time up until this point, there were those among the Jewish peoples that felt like, well, truth is about our Jewishness. Like, as Jews, we have truth on lock. And if you want to know God, if you want to know his truth, if you want to know his ways, then you have to become a Jew first. And so when Paul says this is going out, even among the Gentiles, he's saying it's for the world. This isn't a one ethnic group kind of truth. This is a global truth, and it's meant for everybody. It started among the Jews. As a matter of fact, if you go back, it started in the Middle East because Abraham was from the Iraqi area. Trip out on that, right? The Jews started with a man from Iraq. It started with him. God birthed the nation of Israel so that the world could see who God is. Jesus showed up and fulfilled everything he told the Jews he would be. And he proclaimed this message to the world and sent his disciples to tell the world. And it's the mystery of Jesus, what he's meant to be. And that isn't just the mascot of our religion, but the Lord of our life, because he says he's Christ in us. He inhabits heaven, he inhabits this earth, he inhabits this room, and he's meant to inhabit his people. He's what makes this thing go. We talked about it before. He gives us the energy to live this life. And we see that by the full scope of what the gospel is meant to be. Look at verse 27 again. He is Christ in you. And then there's the second part, the hope of glory. We see that word hope used twice in verse 27. The riches of the hope and then Christ Jesus, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word hope is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's this Greek word doxa, and it differs depending on the context. It means one of two things. One, it means worship or to honor, but the idea is that you worship or honor based on truth. Not your feelings, not your emotions, but truth. It's kind of like the opposite of romance. Like, we do things because we feel a certain way. This is a response based on truth. Right? It has nothing to do with our feelings. We worship him because of who he is revealed to us to be in truth. Right? It is about worship, and it's also about revelation. To show or to reveal what something or someone is in truth. The glory of God is the revelation or the manifestation of all that God is in his being, in his innate nature, who he is as a person. And when we see him clearly, we respond to him. So his glory is the unveiling of all that he is. The light bulb goes on and you see him perfectly and clearly. And when you see him perfectly and clearly and he is glorified, then we respond in glorifying him by worshiping him. Now let me tell you what this means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because this is the riches of the gospel. See, notice it says the riches of the glory of the mystery, the riches of the glory of the mystery. So the riches is about value. The glory is about revelation. The mystery is the truth that Jesus is in us. And so what he's saying is, let me tell you the value, the real weight, the punch, the juice, the life, and understanding how amazing it is that it's Jesus in you. Let me tell you what the real value is, because it's the hope of glory. What does that mean? Sounds good, super spiritual, but what does that mean? Well, remember, glory is about unveiling or revelation. Hope, remember, God's definition of hope is different than ours. Ours is about wishful thinking. God's definition of hope is expectation. And so he's saying you can expect to see God clearly. And let me tell you what that does for us. Turn with me, leave a marker here. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's this dual effect when Jesus inhabits his people. There's this glorification that takes place where we see him for who he is, and it has this dual effect on our life. Look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, now this we all, he's talking about believers. He's talking about his people. So if you are one of God's people, if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have repented of sin and given Jesus your life, then you are a part of the we all. You've heard of y'all, this is wall, right? This is we all. And he says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory or the revelation of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying, as believers, we get to see Jesus for who he is. The lost, there's a reason why they have a messed up view of Jesus, because they don't see him. They can't see him. You see it all the time where people talk about Jesus like, I don't know, they have a lot of different views of him. You know, there are those that kind of depict Jesus as this like long, flowy haired, like extra white, like British Jesus, that would rather hug some trees and not hurt a fly than do anything else, right? And so they got like this weird view of Jesus. And they talk about Jesus in a lot of different ways, almost like they have the authority to do so. Like, man, people should read their Bibles, and let me tell you who Jesus is. Jesus didn't judge nobody. Have you read the Gospels? Go read the Gospels and tell me what he said about the Pharisees. Jesus didn't, you know, tell people how to live their life. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Like, there's so much truth that God puts on display in his word about Jesus that we totally miss. And it makes sense, because the world can't see Jesus who he is until they are able to see him through the lens of faith and truth as God reveals himself to be. But as believers, there's nothing stopping us. The veil is lifted and we can see Jesus clearly. And the more we see Jesus unveiled, the more we see Jesus revealed, the more we see Jesus glorified, it impacts our life. And what Paul is saying is, the more we look at that like we look in a mirror, and let's face it, folks, we don't kind of glance at a mirror when we look at ourselves. We stare. We look at the different angles. In fact, we try to find a mirror that does us justice. And he's saying, we behold Jesus like we're looking in a mirror. And what happens is, when Jesus is revealed to us, we are changed into the same image of Jesus. It says, from glory to greater glory. The idea is that there's this process of change that happens from the beginning when you give your life to Jesus, and the more you grow in him, the more he begins to develop and transform your life and cause and mold you to be just like him. And that is the riches of this mystery. That's the riches of having Jesus in our life, is he changes our life. So it's not meant to be like about two moments. The moment we said the sinner's prayer so that we can get to heaven, and then the moment we enter into heaven, it's meant to dominate everything in our life, because it's meant to transform us and to cause us to be just like him. Did you know that that's what God made us to be from Jump Street? Turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. We all know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Jump to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Talking about the full impact of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, said, let's make man according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So I'm going to put them in charge of everything. So God created man in his own what?
Image.
In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made us on purpose. And when he did, he meant for us to be a reflection of him. He made us just the way that we are so that we could know who he is, so that we can understand his character, so that we could connect with him, and so we can have with him what he meant for us to have in him, and that is connection to him. He made us so that we would get him, but something happened. Now turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Hold on, I'll get there. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, or of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That doesn't sound like the image of God. So what happened? What happened in between? On one hand, we are created in the image of God. On the other hand, all of our thoughts and intentions on our own is only wicked and continually. What happened in between? It's a three-letter word, starts with an S. That's right, sin. Sin happened. Sin caused us to become corrupted. Sin changed our thinking. Sin changed our nature. Sin changed our habits. Sin changed everything. As soon as sin got into the picture, it messed up what God created us for. So check this out. The gospel is about Jesus paying the price for our sin, raising again so that we could have access to him. And now he inhabits us so that he could transform us to be like him and make us in his image, like we are intended to be from the beginning. This is God getting back, getting us back to the thing he made us for. So when we think it's enough for us to say a sinner's prayer and then check out until we get to heaven, God's like, wait a minute. You're missing the thing I made you for. You might be good with it, but let me tell you, you don't know what you're missing. It's about me in you. And it's the hope, the expectation of you seeing Jesus for who he is, glorified, so that you could glorify him by the way you allow him to have that transforming work in you to make you just like him. That's the purpose of this thing. So now that we have that in mind, we understand that our life isn't just about experiencing our experiences until heaven, but it's meant to be more than that. It's meant to be a reflection of Jesus in everything, so that for me, as a husband, my wife gets to experience Jesus in her husband. For me, as a dad, my kids get to experience Jesus for a dad, because let me tell you, they need more Jesus for their dad and less Brandon. For this church, you need to see Jesus in me, in the form of this pastor. I can't lead you anywhere, but Jesus can. And I'm meant to show you Jesus. For our staff, they're meant to see Jesus in the things that I say and how I lead them. The stranger on the street, he's meant to see Jesus in the random dude he bumped into. The dude that cut me off, He's meant to see Jesus in the way that I respond to him. Still working on that one. At a Raider game, meant to see Jesus in this Raider fan, because Raiders need Jesus too. Now, it's about everything. It's about Jesus coming out and spilling out of my life into every aspect of my life so that the world around me gets Jesus. But let me clue you in on something. It's not just me because this is my job. It's me because I'm a Christian and because Jesus inhabits me, and it's meant to be your life too. And so going back to Colossians, understanding that the gospel is about Jesus in you, the unveiling of Jesus to us, and the unveiling and the revelating of Jesus through us, verse 28. Now we understand this better. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is a gospel that's meant for who? Every man and woman. It's all inclusive. It's meant for everybody. And the verse here tells us some important stuff. It tells us the message, it tells us the method, and it tells us the mission. The message, the method, and the mission. The message is Jesus. We proclaim, we preach Jesus. He is the message. Let me tell you why that's important. Years ago, I had these two friends. I still have these two friends, but there's these two friends that are girls that believe in Jesus, and one girl was working with this dude at her job, and they had become friends. He wasn't a believer, and so she's like, hey, I want to invite him to church. So will you come with us to church and then maybe talk to him afterwards? So I was like, yeah, sure, let's do it. So we went to Calvary Coast in Mesa on a Monday night when Pastor Greg Laurie was doing the Bible studies there. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. Dates me a little bit, but whatevers. We hung out before church. We went to church, and then afterwards we went out to dinner. And this guy, he looks at me, and he's like, hey, so what made you decide to become a Christian? So I told him my story. Told him that, you know, my family wasn't necessarily the typical Christian family. Like, my parents made a commitment or a confession to Jesus when I was around 2 years old. But then when I, growing up, we weren't like the typical church family or anything like that. And then I got to be about 11. My parents split up. I'm giving you the fast version. My parents split up, and through that process, God drew me in, and he really showed himself to me, and I saw him as the father that would never leave me nor forsake me, and he really caused me to see my need for him, and so I gave him my life. Then he asked the girls, and they had some version of the same story. Stuff was happening in their life. God revealed himself through that, and he drew them in, and they got saved. And he looked at us, and he was like, see, I don't think I need your God, because my life is good. My parents are still married. I have a pretty good life. Like, I got a nice job. I have pretty much everything I want. I have a good experience. Like, why do I need your God? So I told him, for the same reason we do. Because Jesus isn't the solution to a better life. I said, the stuff that we're going through, it's like the equivalent of going to a doctor, where our circumstances were an exterior problem that was showing itself, or it was an exterior problem that was revealing an internal issue, that we're all sinners, that the world is broken by sin. I said, the danger with where you're at is you got internal bleeding. You're dying from sin and you don't even know it. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the message. See, sometimes we want to preach like morality, or we want to preach this message of like, life is cupcakes and rainbows. Believe in Jesus. We want to preach this message in that generally ends up in some form of living the dream, or having all of your needs met, or because it intellectually makes sense. More than all of that stuff, it's because Jesus is God. He created us. Sin disconnected us. And without him, we are utterly and totally lost, now and forever. But he wasn't good with that. So as God, he became a man to pay our price, and he curb-stomped death. He curb-stomped sin. He overcame both of it, resurrected, and said, now I made a way for you. We believe in Jesus because he is the truth. That's why Jesus is the message more than our circumstances. That's why Jesus is the message more than our morality. That's why Jesus is the message more than our feel-goods. Because it's truth. The message is Jesus. The method is preaching. And you'd be like, Brandon, I know that's easy for you because that's your job. Preach on, preacher. That is my job. Let me fill you in on something. It's yours too. I've heard it said, you know, preach the gospel and when necessary, use your words. Our life is meant to be a proclamation of Jesus. This word preach is an interesting word. In the Greek, it has the same root as angel. See, an angel, when we think of the word angel, it's not just about its being, it's about its purpose. Angel literally means messenger or proclaimer or a herald. This word is what the messenger does, delivers the message. And it's our job to deliver the message with our words, with our actions, with our everything. This is the reason why the world has gotten so, like the church itself has gotten so sidetracked. Because we're so me-centered that we don't think about what our lives do, right? Like, non-believers all the time talk about the hypocrisy in the church, talking about, like, there are people that are say, like, I get cursed at more by Christians than I do anybody else. I get the middle finger by people that have a Jesus fish on their car more than I do anybody else. Like, I get all this stuff, and it's like Christians that are always harsh or mean or judgy or whatever. And yeah, we're broken people too. We're sinners just like everybody else. But we've also been forgiven, and God's work is meant to transform us. And we don't think that sometimes we're the only Jesus that people see. The world, they don't understand Jesus on their own. They need a Bible. But unless they're going to pick up a Bible and really see who Jesus is through his word, you are the Bible that they read. And we're meant to proclaim Jesus with our being, with all that we are. And Paul really exemplified that in a lot of ways. See, Paul the Apostle is this like incredibly gifted, super intelligent man, right? Probably one of the most powerful men ever used by God in the history of ever. But let me show you something that he said. Leave a marker here. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, I rolled up to you guys, and I wasn't like, let me tell you why you should believe in Jesus, and used a bunch of apologetics. And he said, let me tell you why you should be, you know, believe in Jesus, and some form of vote for Jesus and he'll make all your wildest dreams come true. He said, like, when I showed up, it was Jesus and only Jesus. And I told you Jesus and him crucified, who Jesus is and what he did, so that my preaching, my proclaiming to you would demonstrate how powerful that is. See, sometimes we think our preaching doesn't have that much of an impact. But it does. But see, we get it twisted. We are so concerned that we're not able to proclaim Jesus well enough that we don't. But Paul, he tells us what the secret sauce is. It has nothing to do with us. He's like, just tell them about Jesus. I told you about Jesus. I told you what Jesus did. And that was enough. That was the demonstration of his power working out of me that drew you in. See, let me tell you what this is. We get so, like, wrapped up in what it means to preach Jesus. Just proclaim him in what you do and who you are. Think of it in terms like telling somebody about somebody you have a relationship with in your life. I think the best illustration of that is like with my wife. Did you know that when my wife and I first got together, we weren't married right away? I know, it's weird, right? We actually had a process. I met her, got to know her. We made our relationship Insta official. And we, you know, developed our relationship, our dating relationship, and then we got engaged, and then we got married, and now we've been married for almost 11 years. Now, throughout the entirety of our relationship, I could tell you something about her. When we first started hanging out, I could be like, hey, let me tell you about this girl that I've been hanging out with. She's super awesome, and extra pretty, and way amazing. And then I saw those things even more so as I got to know her. So much so that I was like, yeah, let's date. Let's make this thing official. And the more I experienced her, the more I was like, yeah, I believe God made you for me and me for you. Let's get married. And then we are. And I get to discover her even more for the last 11 years. And throughout the entire time, I could tell you something about her. And I could tell you who she was to me. And what I saw in her. And as I got to know her, and as our relationship increased, I could tell you that much more. There's something powerful about you being able to say, you know what, I don't have all the answers. As a matter of fact, I only gave my life to Jesus like 5 whole minutes ago. But I will tell you this, he showed me that I need him, that I'm a sinner without him, and I'm lost without him, and I need him, and that he loved me so much. He gave his life for me, and now he drew me in, and you know what, like, I don't know all the answers about science and all that stuff, but I know Jesus, and I know who he is, and I know what he's done, and you need Jesus, and you might think, well, that's not powerful enough. Excuse me? Yeah, let Jesus worry about that. You just tell him where you're at. And the more you get to know him, the more you know about him, the more you realize, yeah, the science actually proves him. The more you look at his word, the more you can see, yeah, this is very much legit and the only source for spiritual truth. And the more you get to know him, the more you get to see him, and the more you experience him, and the more you know the details about him, and the more your proclaiming becomes more effective. But it's effective from the very beginning. Don't sleep on the power of just talking about your relationship with Jesus, because the world doesn't know him like you do, even from the beginning. And so the message is Jesus. The method is preaching. And let me tell you how that works. That works in two ways. There's a warning to it and there's a teaching to it, because that's what Paul says. Look at verse 28. He says, would help if I'm back in Colossians. Hold on. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. This I think is interesting. He says, we warn every man and we teach every man. This is a part of the preaching. We warn and we teach. Why is that important? Because there is a negative and a positive aspect to the truth in Jesus that everybody has to know. And by the way, notice it says every man. So that includes the lost as well as believers. Because we need Jesus to give us perspective about life at all times. And sometimes we need that warning. We need that warning. A couple days ago at work, I was just sitting at my desk and I was working away and my phone rang. And on our phones, we have caller ID. And it kind of tripped me out because you know what popped up on my caller ID? Spam risk. Spam risk, as in you answer this call and they're going to try and steal your money and drain every penny you've got. So it was like, I'm not going to pick that up. That's potential spam right there. Why would I mess with that? Sin is a tricky beast. Sin presents itself as making everything you want come to life. Give in to me, do life my way. Let me have my way in you. Meanwhile, it's trying to kill you. It's a spam risk, and God's word tells us the truth of sin. But you know what? We're hard-headed. So Jesus, we preach Jesus because he shows us what sin is and what sin does. Because there's people that will be like, you know what? I don't think sin is all that bad. What's wrong with a little bit of this? What's wrong with a little bit of that? As a matter of fact, I feel like if I were to stand before God and I explained my perspective on it, he's going to be like, you know what? My bad. You're right. I was wrong the whole time. I didn't see it from your angle, but now I do. Thank you for setting me straight. And in case we have a messed up view, we preach Jesus. Because sin caused Jesus to be murdered in our place. You want to tell me your little white lie isn't that big a deal? Then why did Jesus die for it? You want to tell me that, you know, you have to sleep with that person before marriage because you need to see if you're compatible? Then why did Jesus die for that? You want to tell me that you need that extra stuff to make you feel better about yourself, more complete in your life, then why Jesus do what he did on the cross to save you from it? Right? We preach Jesus because we need to understand that sin needs a warning label. You ever look at a warning label and think, this warning label is super judgy? What do you mean that I only need to take two of these aspirin within 12 hours? You don't get to run my life. I feel like this warning label is judging me. Or on that pack of cigarettes. Is it super judgy that it's like, yeah, you smoke on these cancer sticks, you're probably going to get cancer? It's not being judgy, just letting you know, right? Us warning about sin, it's not being judgmental, it's not being harsh, it's not being unloving, it's actually being loving. It's telling you, you realize what sin's about to do? And look, to the non-believer, let me tell you this. If you're here or watching online and you have yet to give your life to Jesus, let me tell you what the warning is. There'll be a day when you stand before Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. All of us, listen to this. Non-believers and believers, listen to this. For we all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. He's saying, God sees us. word know means to know anything and everything about us. And he's saying God knows everything about us. And one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account of our life. And non-believer, if that's you and you don't give your life to Jesus, one day you will stand before him, the Bible says. I don't believe it. I don't even believe Jesus exists. You know what? It doesn't matter. You can say gravity doesn't exist. It does. Your choice to believe in Jesus doesn't affect the reality of Jesus. And there will be a day when you stand before him. And you know what? I didn't think you were that real. Isn't going to fly. I didn't want to do life your way. Isn't going to work. You will proclaim him to be Lord. And when he tells you your sin has condemned you to hell for all of eternity, you will know he is just in doing so. And you will remember all the opportunities he gave you a way out. It's not being judgmental. That's loving you so much to tell you the truth. That's the reason why Jesus died, so that you didn't have to have that. And believer, we're going to give account for our life. So are we going to stand before Jesus saying, you know what? I thought you were just good with me saying a prayer, waiting till I got here one day. When he's going to say, nah, you know, you remember, I sent you that one Jewish kid who stood up and said, no, it's Christ in you, revealed to you, so he can reveal myself through you, that all of my life was meant to be wrapped up in you. I was meant to have all of you, and you were meant to have all of me. It's not enough to just be like, hey, I'm part of the club. I'm out until I get to heaven. He has so much more for you. We warn every man because we want to tell him the truth. And then we teach every man. That's the positive side. That's the good side. That's the stuff that we get. More than anything, it's life. Freedom from sin. Progressive growth in him, strength to endure whatever happens in life. It's not all cupcakes and rainbows, but Jesus is the life even in the hard stuff. He is joy even when we feel the pain. He is the sunshine even when we feel rain. He's all of it. He is life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's the warning and the teaching, the hard stuff and the hope. In our life is meant to be a proclaimer of that. And it's an act of love to do so. When I was 34, one of my good friends who was 38 died of a heart attack. He had an 8-month-old baby. At the time, I had a 4-month-old baby. He was working out. He got home, died of a heart attack. Turns out he had an enlarged heart. He didn't know it, and he put a lot of stress on his heart, and he died just like that. A couple months later, a good friend of mine, actually was a friend of ours, 36 years old, just started a church, playing basketball with some of the people from his church, died of a heart attack. Right there on the court. Now, when he died, my son was 6 months old, and I was like, man, I really need to get a hold of my life. Like, I need to change my diet. I need to change my ways. My wife was trying to work with me on it. Like, at the time, I was drinking, like, 2 rock stars a day, and I was, like, eating fast food and all this stuff, and I just didn't have a healthy life. And so my wife had just been telling me stuff, and I hadn't really been doing it. But all this stuff happened, and I was like, I'm changing. I'm changing everything that I'm doing. And I had been pretty good about it for like a couple weeks. And then one day I got off work, and I had a busy day. I was like, you know what? I'm going to just slide into this Carl's Jr. real quick. So I ordered my Western bacon. And as I was driving, I was eating it because, you know, I can eat and drive like a pro. And this dude rolls up. He's like, I don't even think he had like a roller window, but that's what he did because, you know, we all know what that means, right? So I rolled down my window and he was like, hey, My uncle just died of a heart attack. That stuff's going to kill you, man. Stop eating it. And so I was like, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Was he being judgy by rolling up next to me, telling me? No, he saw the effects of what this stuff could do. Now, did it keep me from finishing my burger? No, but he loved me enough to tell me about it. I think about that guy. I'm super grateful for that guy because he loved me enough to tell me what was on his heart. How much more this essential truth that we know is real. Jesus is our message. Preaching is our method. In our preaching, we live this out and we warn and we teach. The mission, verse 28, that we may present every man, everyone. Like, people want to talk about God and how he's like so messed up that he would only make one way. Yeah, he made that one way so that every man. God's heart breaks for his creation so that every man can have life in Jesus. Because when it says every man might be perfect in Christ Jesus, that word perfect means to be fully mature, fully developed into the life of Jesus. In other words, God loves you so much, he wants you to have the very thing he created you to have. And that's our mission. This is our mission. Right here. So that everybody that God puts in our path, everybody that God allows us to have influence over, can have what we have in Jesus. So if you're a kid here and your mom drug you to church because it's Mother's Day, and you're like, I'm only here because my mom made me. Thank God for your mom. She loved you so much, she wanted you to hear what God had to say. She loved you so much. She wants you to have life in Jesus as she has it in Jesus. When you're at work, before you lose your mind getting all upset at work, think about what your words tell people about Jesus. When you're at home and your kids drive you up the wall and dance on your very last nerve, think about how your reactions show them Jesus. When you're in public and you think you just get to be free, think about how your freedoms show people about Jesus. Preach Jesus with your actions. Preach Jesus with your words until everybody that God allows us to have contact with has the life in Jesus that we do, unveiled and revealed to us, unveiled and revealed through us. Last thing, verse 29. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now I'm going to make this super quick because we're running out of some time, but I'm going to give you some definitions so you can understand what this is. He says, this end, for this purpose, which is what purpose? The mission. Everybody have life in us. To this end, or have life like us in Jesus. He says, to this end I labor. That word labor means to work beyond exhaustion. I know it takes effort. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it costs us. Sometimes it costs us financially. Sometimes it costs us our time. Sometimes it costs us our energy. Sometimes it costs us discomfort. I know it costs. God didn't say it would be easy. He just told us it would be worth it. There is a price to be paid for proclaiming Jesus. Sometimes it's rejection. We're all willing to look like fools for something. Might as well be Jesus. There's a price to be paid. There's a labor to it. And he says we're striving. That word striving is interesting. It's the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get the word agony from. He said, we work beyond exhaustion and we are in agony. But that's cool because we're do so according to his working. That word working is a Greek word for energy, which energizes us. And that word mightily is the Greek word for power. You know what that Greek word for power is? Dunamis. Anybody know what English word we get from dunamis? Dynamite. As in dynamite, right? Good times, anybody? Well, there's some good times. Anyway, it's interesting about the etymology of that word dynamite. See, this wasn't named after dynamite. Dynamite was named after this word. In other words, they had this explosive that had so much power. They're like, what do we call it? Well, there's this Greek word for power. Let's use that. But what it does is it illustrates in our minds the kind of power that God works through us. And he's saying here, to this end, to the end that everybody can have life in Jesus like we have it, we agonize according to his energy, which isn't ours, but it comes from him because he's Christ in us, revealed to us, revealed through us. We have life in him. We have his spirit in us. Then we agonize and we sacrifice, but it's his energy. And we do so according to his energizing because his energizing has power. So look. Don't treat your words as a small thing. Don't treat your life as a small thing. You never know the impact you can have on another person. If one person comes to know Jesus because of you, all of heaven rejoices. I think it's pretty worth it. The gospel is Jesus in us, revealed to us, revealed through us. And so we preach Jesus. He's our message. He's our method. He's our mission. And it costs, but it's cool because he energizes. And his energy works on power. More than we know, more than we see. I pray that for us, this thing isn't some watered down Christianity that is neither refreshing nor energizing. But what we have is the real deal. Life. With Jesus as the focus. With Jesus as the message. With Jesus as the method. With Jesus as the mission. So that more people can have Jesus like we have him. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the way that you reveal your heart to us through your word. I pray, God, that you would captivate us, that this would be more than just a message on some random Sunday morning, but Lord, this would be your truth impacting our very soul, gripping our very heart. Lord Jesus, we need you. All of us do. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we would have in you exactly what it is that we need. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, don't worry about anybody else. I legitimately hadn't planned this, but I felt like even as we were praying, God prompting me. Because we preach Jesus. Warning and teaching. We had a time of teaching. We also had a time of warning. The most foolish thing that we could ever do is hear a warning and dismiss it. If you're here, and you have yet to give your life to Jesus. If you are still carrying the burden of your own sin, this whole time God's been prodding you. Stop fighting him. Like, I got questions. Come with your questions. As a matter of fact, put your faith in Jesus and he'll give you some answers. You want to meet with me and talk about it? Let's do it. But don't wait. He's drawing you and he's calling you even now. So look, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand in that I don't need to feel better about the decisions you make. It's not about me. It's not like about my ego that like all of a sudden on Sunday morning we had like 25 hands going up. It's a matter of life and death. It's about slavery and freedom. It's about hope and hopelessness. God wants to give you life. He wants to give you freedom. He wants to give you hope. And you can't have it as long as you hold on to your sin. And you choose your sin over the freedom and the forgiveness that can only come through him. So if you're here in person or you're watching online and you're ready to make this your day, forget that. If you're not ready, do it anyway. Because I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't warn you that should you die apart from Jesus, you will answer for him. You will confess Jesus as Lord, and you will know that it's just when he condemns you for, well, he tells you your sin condemns you. Be like, Brandon, it's a scare tactic. It's a truth tactic. Today is the day of salvation. So in your heart, just pray. It's not the prayer that saves you, like you said, the magic words. It's the faith behind it. Or Jesus, I recognize today that I'm a sinner. I recognize the danger of sin. I recognize that you made me to have more than what I desire for myself. Not only do you offer me forgiveness, you offer me life. You offer me your life now and forever. I want all that you have to give me, but I confess I'm a sinner to you. Forgive me of my sin. Redeem me even now. I give my life to you. Be my God. Inhabit me. Make me yours now and forever. And Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us that as we heard your word proclaimed, that there wouldn't be a single person in this room or watching this message online who could walk away from this time with anything less than wanting everything you have to give. You in us. Expectation of you revealed to us and through us. Define our life. Be our everything. I pray, Father, that the non-believer become a believer. That the struggling believer would repent and embrace you and live for you. That the thriving believer would see you that much more clearly. And really experience the purpose that you have. Help us to be faithful proclaimers, warning and teaching, so that the world around us can have what we have in you. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. God is good, huh? I'm sorry, I don't think you heard me. God is good. All the time. Hey, so we're going to close with a time of worship. We just want to tell Jesus how much we love him. I know it's a little bit late. If you need to go, by all means, go. Ladies, mothers, happy Mother's Day. But if you need some prayer, we'll still be here. So there'll be a couple of pastors and leaders up here, and we'll be ready to pray with you for whatever. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day.
Of all the earth will shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name. to shout your name, oh Lord.
And there is no one like our God.
There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. No one like our God.
God bless you. If you need prayer, we have pastors here for you. We'll see you here on Sunday. God bless you.